You know, not that it's any less of a song, but sometimes when it comes to the offering, it sometimes gets a little less attention. And the way we end it one way is not the way we end it the next time we play it, but that's okay. God is blessed. Amen. Well, if you haven't been with us, welcome. And we've been going through the Beatitudes, right? Now, this is Jesus' first teaching, really. It's not his first message. His first message was back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But then, here he came up to give his first teaching. We call them the Beatitudes, but what he was given was Christian kingdom principles. What it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. What it is to be Christ-like, a Christian. So, if you will turn with me, if you would, to our text in Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 9 and then probably add 10, 11, 12. Verse 3 says, "Blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Those are the Beatitudes. Those are the Christian. That's what defines what a Christian is. It's what Jesus is speaking to you. You want to be like me, you to be Christ-like, you want to be a Christian, then this is what it is to be. It's these characteristics, these principles. And then verse 10 goes on, "Blessed they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why are they persecuted? Because they're living out these principles. They're living out righteousness through Christ, right? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Then you will be persecuted. So here's a couple questions. If you're being persecuted because of your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, amen, then you're living well before the Beatitudes. If you're not being persecuted for your belief and faith in Jesus Christ, then maybe it's time to reexamine our life and how we are portraying Jesus in our lives. If we're just fitting in, what's to persecute, right? But if we're proclaiming Jesus and living and walking and doing and speaking as he is, well, they persecuted him unto death and death on a cross, we should expect the same kind of treatment. Amen? Oh, okay. Amen. Right? All right? Okay. Verse 11. Again, if you're living out these principles as a kingdom citizen, as a Christian, "Blessed are you when men revile you, when they insult you, when they pick on you and persecute, and they shall in all manner say evil against you falsely for my name's sake." Again, this is happening to you for the name of the Lord. Amen. Because the promise of verse 12 is yours. If it's not, then again, how are we fitting in? If we're fitting in, then you know, we should be standing out. Right? We should be living in a way that is known, that lets the light of Jesus shine. And that will offend the dark. And the world is full of dark. Like Adam just said, we should expect the world to behave the way they behave. That's the world. But that principle that's in the world wars against the principle that's in us as believers. And that's why he's giving you the consequences of living according to the life of a believer. And then verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." This is the promise. "They also persecuted the prophets which were before you." So what's coming to you is not anything anybody else didn't receive before you who lived a godly life after a godly manner. In each Beatitude, verses 3 to 9, the word blessed, if you want to throw that up there, Kimberly, I showed this last week and I put it up on the Facebook page if you want it available to you, and I'll continue to put it up so you can have it. So you don't have to write all this down. I already said that. Verses 3 through 6 talk about things done in us. We're going to finish that today, the things that are done in us when we become a Christian. And then verses 7 through 9 are what we are to do, the things that Christ does through us. Next slide, please. We can skip the arrows. You can look at it online for time's sake. But they have an order. They have a thing. See, Jesus didn't skip around. He wasn't the author of confusion. So when Jesus taught, it made sense. Right? Have you ever listened to teaching? And don't raise your hand if it's been one of mine. You're like, I have no idea what he was saying. I didn't get anything out of that. Well, that wasn't of Jesus then. I missed it. And I apologize and I repent before you. But when Jesus speaks, it's in a manner that can be received by our spirit. And so we pray, it's not just for me to have faith to hear, to give to you. It's you praying to have faith to receive by God's grace what he's speaking to your heart for you. I may say one thing right now at 11:19 and hit your spirit, and then you begin to chew and dwell, and the Lord gives revelation over and over and over again on that for the rest of the time. You hear nothing else. That's okay. That's what you are to receive in your spirit. Okay? All right? But that's the thing. You are to be believing for the utterance for yourself as well. Blessed means, and we did a study on this in week one, you can find it online if you'd like, it's one in whom joy and grace outflow continuously. By taking apart the words joy and grace and what they mean, we can expound and give the Amplified definition. How many of you read the Amplified Bible? Anybody read that? You know, Kendall read it once in a while. We have that parallel Bible you're talking about, Amy, you know, and it has Amplified in there, it has the King James, it has the two other ones I don't read. But anyway, the Amplified, I like just writing my own Amplified every once in a while because that gets me into a deeper word study of what the Lord meant. And that comes out with this. This is an Amplified version of joy and grace. One, constantly rejoicing, that's joy. Serving God acceptably, that's the definition of grace that comes out of Hebrews, right? Chapter 12, verse 28, I believe. While being sufficiently supplied for every good work that came out of 2 Corinthians 9:8, I believe. Okay, so those are definitions of grace. So that's what it means to be blessed. Is this you? Is this what you desire in your life, to be constantly rejoicing regarding circumstances? Nobody said this was easy. You know, if we come to church and we sit and we listen to what the pastor is saying, the preacher is saying, what the praise and worship is saying, and the prophetic word is saying, and we're like, why isn't it happening in my life? And we get discouraged and disappointed, then the enemy is gaining ground in your life, and he's winning. Nobody said it was easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross, but yet he did it out of obedience. It wasn't easy when Paul was martyred and Peter was martyred, or when John was boiled in oil. None of that was easy, okay? But obedience has its reward. And the reward was Jesus Christ manifested in their life, okay? And the same will be for us. And we read that we will be persecuted. We will be reviled. Next slide, please. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the poor in spirit, just a quick review, are those who walk humbly, recognizing or are aware of their complete and utter dependency upon God for all things. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. We must recognize this. The promise is theirs is the kingdom. Once you recognize this, then you gain the royal authority of Jesus Christ in your life. This is the point of salvation. Okay, you are recognizing your destituteness before God and your need of a Savior. And then Jesus becomes a royal authority in your life. He comes to sit upon the throne of your life if you yield that throne over to him. This is the point of salvation. Okay, so as we go through these Beatitudes, somebody wants to ask me, well, where's the point of salvation? You're talking about just recognizing this, that, and the other. It's at this point right here. It's when Jesus comes into life to reign in your life and the royal authority seated upon the throne of your life. Blessed are the mourners. This is the way that we are to feel over to sin. The poor in spirit deals with our mind. This deals with our emotions. We are to feel over sin as if we lost a loved one. We are to feel over our sin and to loathe that feeling. If you've ever lost one who's dear to you and that feeling, you don't ever want to feel that again. You want to be as far away from that feeling as possible. It's a place of mourning that is beyond consequences. You're mourning the cause, the sin itself, not the consequences of sin. And we talked about different types of mourning. Mourning because you're guilty, because you got caught, right? And we talk about mourning because you're afraid, because you know that a consequence is getting ready to come. Somebody before the judge on sentencing day, standing before the judge and they're weeping. Why are they weeping? They already weep because they got caught. That's when they were in jail the first night. Now they're before the judge getting ready to receive their sentence. They're just afraid of what he's going to say. That's that mourning. And then there's mourning, you're complaining because an injustice was done. Right? We talk about that. Like when you see, you know, our wonderful great news every night and all the wonderful stories they shared about how many people died and how many people were shot, this, that, and the other. And if you get upset, you're just mourning because there's injustice being done in the world. And none of those are what Jesus said. Jesus said mourning as if you lost a loved one. It is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance itself. This is dealing with our emotions. Why? When you mourn this way over sin, you shall be comforted. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He teaches us the way to be free from sin according to truth, according to the word. But you know, the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to us to comfort us. But if we're happy in our sin and we're not repenting of our sin, he's not going to come alongside to teach us. We're hard-hearted. We're prideful. And last week we looked at blessed are the meek. Meekness is a quiet humility that gladly surrenders its will to God. So this deals with our will. You see, what happened was when Adam and Eve sinned, they surrendered their lives to another master. When they were walking before the Lord before sin, their spirit ruled their lives. So they had a mind, they had a will and emotions. That's our soul. We're a living soul. God breathed that into us. Our mind and will and emotions, though, of Adam and Eve, they were governed by the Spirit. But as soon as they sinned, they had no flesh. Their flesh was dead. But as soon as they sinned, they raised that flesh from the dead, and it kicked out the Spirit above as master, and now the soul is subject to a new master, and that's the flesh. So now we have a warped mind that thinks perversion. Now we have a warped emotions, right? Instead of love, we have lust. Instead of joy, we have happiness that is based on circumstances. Now we have anger that sins instead of a righteous anger. You see, because our flesh has dominated us. And now we don't have a will that's surrendered to the Lord God, but now we promote our own will to do our own thing because sin has become our master. So Jesus is tearing that apart right now. The first teaching he's giving is how to get the master back to the Holy Spirit, back to him in your life, because the flesh has ruled us for too long. And our emotions and our mind and our will have had the wrong leader leading them down every road and every path. We talked about the dead man right here. If I curse that dead man, if I spit at that dead man, if I punch that dead man, he's not going to rise up to attack me. He's dead. And that's the way our flesh needs to be. I was talking with Tim last week after lunch, and he gave this analogy. And I hope you don't mind using this illustration, Tim, because I'm going to. But he said, he heard it this way from another pastor one time. So you're walking around and you have a rope strapped to the dead man, your old flesh, your old nature, and you're just pulling that dead man with you everywhere you go. And then you run up to Colton right here, and Colton says, "Man, you ugly." I'm like, "Oh, wait a minute. Let me have you meet somebody." And then you pull that dead man up and you put your flesh out there to combat that and defend yourself and be offended. So if we continue to pull a dead man around and don't leave him buried in the ground, then we can use him at any time that we want. And that's how our flesh reacts, every time our flesh reacts. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's dead. Keep the coffin shut. Keep it buried. Keep it in that new vault they put it in. I mean, it's crazy what they put the coffins in nowadays. It's not just a coffin in the ground. It's a vault. It's interesting. My grandpa's funeral, I saw it for the first time. I'm like, whew. Yeah, it's a good thing, you know, that he is passed away, because he would never get out of that thing. That's for sure. We talked about meekness is a quiet humility, because pride is the nature of the devil. That's what got him kicked out of heaven, his prideful nature. That's the iniquity that was found in the devil. He thought himself to be equal with God. He wanted to usurp his throne. Unlike Jesus, he thought himself not to be equal, so he humbled himself to come to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Prideful nature of the devil means that we, in our pride, are easily offended. We, in our pride, feel like we need to defend ourselves. Jesus was reviled, he was insulted, but he did not revile back. We shouldn't walk around with a sense of deserving things. And I talked about that, about days and not deserving a phone call from your children on Mother's Day or Father's Day. If you get it, great, be thankful. But if you feel you deserve it, then you won't appreciate it when it happens. You just expected it to happen, right? Isn't it better to go through life with thankfulness and gratefulness than expect you're owed something all the time? No offense to this wonderful, beautiful Generation Z or AA, I don't know what they call you guys now these days. But when I was teaching for 14 years, it seemed like the more kids that come through my class, the more they felt they were owed. And I'm like, what did you do to be owed anything? Your life is handed to you at this point. Not to say that there's not rough circumstances. We all have a history. We all have a story. We all have a past that we can use as an excuse. Yours is no different. I stand before you as well put together as it may look. That's only because, you know, I have my wife help me dress, I guess. But, you know, I didn't meet my dad when I was 18. He abandoned me. He never paid child support, right? I could have used that as a crutch to be angry and bitter at all men and portray that upon God, the father who would abandon me like my dad did, right? And I'm sure at some level I was subconsciously. It affected me. I got received healing. The ministry talked about the freedom and deliverance we did. I received that for that, okay? I was abandoned in a 5-year relationship by a girl I thought I was in love with, I thought I would marry, and now she lives an alternative lifestyle. Don't you think that could screw you up a little bit? Yeah, it did. Ask them. They did my ministry session. No, they can't tell you. They're bound to secrecy. But you see what I'm saying? We all have an excuse for why we could be offended. We all have an excuse for why we could defend ourselves. I mean, think about it. I could walk here right now embittered against anyone who is homosexual because of the way it treated me personally, but I'm not. Do we accept that lifestyle to come into our church? Absolutely. Where else are we going to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The difference is we're not going to glorify it. We're going to glorify Jesus and allow Jesus to minister how he chooses to minister in the life of everyone who enters these doors. Amen. That's the difference. That's what I was talking about 1 Corinthians last week, chapter 5, verse 2. The difference was in verse 2, they were boasting, they were puffed up in verse 6 about the sin. No, no, no. None of us have arrived. And if you didn't know that, let me be the first to tell you. None of us have arrived. The difference is we don't glory in our sin. We don't boast in our sin. We allow Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to do a work in our lives, to humble ourselves, to be repentant of that sin, to mourn over that sin, like chapter 5, verse 4, the Beatitudes, right? That's the difference. So pride gets in the way of all that. And what is it? If we are meek, we shall inherit the earth. The earth was originally the promised land. Actually, originally it was the garden and all that. But then sin came. So then there was a promised land for the people of God, for Israel. But then when Jesus came, it became something to us completely spiritual. And so the land, the inheriting of the earth in him, is that we are to seize by grace through faith our inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. We are to receive by grace through faith our forgiveness. We are to receive by grace through faith our cleansing, our freedom, our healing, and our prosperity. That's inheriting the earth.
And that's a review. Amen, right?
So I had an idea of what today would be like. And I must admit, I apologize. I know Adam wants to release the vision. He can release it next week. He's more than welcome to. I'll step aside at any time. But because I knew that Amy wanted to get up and share today, we want to introduce her to you guys. What a wonderful opportunity for her to come and serve you as the body and your children and grandchildren.
We will only get through one today, Pastor. Sorry.
We're going to focus on chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Now, this has to do, you know, we talked about the mind, the will, and the emotions. That's our soul. Jesus covered it. Your mind needs to recognize you're nothing without him. You're nothing without God. Your emotions need to recognize that sin is evil, and it separates you from God, and you need to be far from sin. And your will needs to be surrendered to God. That's your soul. Jesus is speaking to it. So now he's speaking to your whole self. Regeneration here of your whole self. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so you shall be filled. This is this beatitude. This beatitude is about wanting. It is not about satisfaction. And that's hard to hear because everything we do in life, we want to be satisfied. If we go to the Mexican restaurant on a square, which some of you visit quite frequently, I mean, if our church didn't go, I'm wanting a good place to be in business. But that's okay. You know, that's how we build relationships, right? And we're able to sow into their lives. And I've heard some of the stories you've had with the owner there, and they sound quite fun. I just don't like Mexican food that much to go that often. But it's not about satisfaction. When you go to the restaurant, you expect to be satisfied when you leave. When you go watch a movie and you pay $20 for a ticket now, this is insane, you expect to be satisfied with that movie, and if you leave, you feel a sense of being ripped off. But that's not what this is about. This is about the wanting, the hunger itself, the thirsting itself. That's what this beatitude is about. It's like this. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, and we just look at this one scripture up here. This just gives you a little idea because we really don't truly understand wanting in the United States anymore. And he cried out. This is the rich man, him and the beggar. They both died. He went to hell. The beggar did not. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. This man was anguishing for a drink so much that he wanted somebody's dirty finger to be stuck in water and to touch that finger to his tongue just to get any kind of relief from his thirst. Have you ever thirsted that much that you want somebody to go and just take their finger, touch water, and touch your tongue to it? I don't think so. And if you have, you'll be able to relate to this beatitude more than most. So that's just an example. See, they could relate in the time that Jesus was speaking. In the time that they were speaking, you got to think about it. You got to think about his audience. His audience was not Americans in the plush land of plenty that we live in. Okay? In the time that he was living, when he talks about blessed are the meek, about surrendering your will to another, that was a hard thing for them to hear. It's hard for us because of our pride, but for them, they were subject to the Romans. They were forced to have a will surrendered to another nation who governed them, who oppressed them, who abused them. So it was no easy thing for them to do to surrender their will to another because they were in a situation where they were a dominated people. This is who Jesus was speaking to. We talked about being poor in spirit. They could relate because the average, you know, studying this out a little bit and pulling out from it, the average wage was 27 cents a week in Palestine at that time. So when he said be poor in spirit, they understood poverty. When he's saying hunger and thirst, they understand this concept because meat was something they had once a week or once every other week. Now, unless you're vegetarian, most of you have meat every single day. And you don't even think twice about it. Of course, I'm not sure some of the places we eat, it's really meat, but
that's beside the point.
But see, Jesus was speaking to an audience that could relate. Can we relate? You see, there's a famous author and poet. And I never read his works, but I didn't recognize him. He wrote A Curious Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I don't remember his name anyway. And he wrote other things, whatever. But he said that there's a disease in America. And the disease is called this. It is a malady of wanting. Americans don't know how to truly want or long for something. For two reasons. One, they've never had that need. Here is a great promise. and they live a new life, a better life. And they've never had that true need, that true lack, or that true want. Or they have a need or lack or want, but because of the way our government is set up, they just expect it to be given at a certain point. And so there's a true malady of wanting in America today. We have it all, or if we don't have it, we just expect it to be given to us. You see, most people do whatever we can to get the thing we want most, and therefore we usually get it. So what are you wanting? What is your greatest desire, your greatest need to be fulfilled right now? That's what this beatitude is about. That's what the hungering and the thirsting is about. It's about wanting. Sigmund Freud said that the biggest need, want, and desire of all mankind, and I'm not promoting Sigmund Freud by any stretch of the imagination, was that need to feel loved. Alfred Adler said, another psychiatrist said, no, the biggest need, desire, want of anyone in humankind is a need to feel secure. And Carl Jung, another secular person, said, yeah, very. They all are. But I'm just telling you, this is what but even the world can recognize this. He said that the biggest need, want, and desire that people have was a need to feel significant. Now think about your life. Do you want to feel loved? Sure. Freud didn't miss it. Adler, do you want to feel secure? Absolutely. You want a roof over your head? You want to have money to pay your bills? Yeah. Do you want to feel significant? Do you want a position? Do you want a title? Do you want people to recognize you at work? On the basketball court? On the football field? At church? So they didn't miss it. The problem is where we look for the answers. We're looking in the wrong place. My first couple of years of teaching were in IPS, Indianapolis Public Schools. And we had to go through different types of training here in Martinsville because the demographic is a little bit different. Not as much as you would suppose, but on this one thing it was. There's abject poverty there. There's abject poverty here in Morgan County. But the gang culture is much greater in Indianapolis than it is that I'm aware of in the years I taught here in Martinsville. Okay? And so we had to go through some gang training where we would recognize the signs that someone was in the gang, they were promoting a gang, the colors they were wearing. This is just training that we had to do as a teacher, and I'm getting out of Purdue. I'm like, this is fantastic. This is what I expected to do when I came to be a teacher, right? But it's okay. I loved them as much as I loved any other kids, and I felt called to go to IPS. I could have went other places. But when they start breaking apart the psychology of a gang member, why did they join a gang in the first place? Well, for the same reasons. A lot of those kids, like kids here in Morgan County, they didn't have a dad. They didn't feel loved. Their dad abandoned them. They had daddy issues. And therefore, if their dad was gone, their mom worked all the time, possibly. No one was around. They didn't feel loved. They weren't shown love because mom was unavailable and dad was gone or dead. So they go to a gang to feel loved. They weren't sure. They changed apartments all the time. They weren't sure where the next meal was going to come from. They didn't feel secure, so they joined a gang. Now, obviously, money's available, food's available, drugs are available, stuff they need's available. They want to feel significant. They don't have a place at home. They get abused at home. They get mistreated at home. They join a gang where they can feel significant and build in their ranks. You see, they had these same wants and desires and needs. They're just looking for it in the wrong place. We have our security. We have our love. We have our significance in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. We have all of this in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He hath made him, God, made Christ to be sin for us, who, Christ, did not know sin, that we, you and I, the church, and all who are lost, might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have love in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise and glory of his grace wherein he hath made us. He made me accepted to be loved. He made us accepted in the beloved. I have his love. We have significance in Christ. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can stay there. We're going to be hitting 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in many different ways here. I'm actually going to start with verse 17, Kimberly, sorry. 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. You just became significant. You have a job to do. It's to minister reconciliation to the lost. What is reconciliation? It's to reconcile a lost relationship. We lost our relationship to God when we entered this world because we were born into sin. Now, having received a new relationship with God through Christ Jesus, we are to share that with others that they may be come to God and not go to hell. Hell's real. Hell's happening. We will all stand before the Lord God and give an account of our lives, our words, our works before him, our obedience. And for those who didn't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a place they will go that was meant for the disobedient, rebellious angels. Not for them, but it is real. verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, we are significant. I'm an ambassador. How many of you will be an ambassador to another country for the United States of America? I probably won't be. I have no desire to be. But I'm bigger than that. I'm an ambassador to the world for Christ Jesus. Amen. Here in Martinsville. And so are you. We are also, in Matthew, it says that we are salt and light. You are significant in Christ Jesus. We don't have to go to a gang. You don't have to come to this church to feel significant. You see, if we walk around knowing that we are loved because Christ did it, if we walk around knowing that we are significant in Christ, we don't have to come in here to try to feel love. I don't have to pull on Adam to feel love. I get from Jesus. Therefore, if Adam rejects me or doesn't talk to me today, I walk away offended and rejected because he didn't love me the way I felt that he should. But that's irrelevant how he treats me. Well, they spit on Jesus. I talked about that last week. If he spits on me, yay, I'm more like Jesus. Amen? Yeah. And then secure, Romans 8:35. Who will separate me and you from the love of Christ? Shall trials or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? What's going to take you out of the security of the love of God? Nothing. Nothing will. We don't have to go to a gang. Now, I brought up the gang thing. You're like, well, I've never belonged to a gang. Maybe you have. But a lot of times, church is treated as a gang. How can I rise in the ranks of church so I can be seen more, be more significant? We got to get over this. And we're going to talk about this next week with the blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. But we got to understand, when we know who we are in Jesus Christ, when I know that I'm loved by Jesus, I don't have to be loved by you to feel like I'm loved. When I know that I'm secure in Jesus, I don't have to have you welcome me to your home to feel like I'm secure. And when I feel like I'm significant in Jesus, I don't need you to give me a place in this church or in my workplace or in my family for me to feel significant. Jesus is significant, and I'm in him, therefore I become significant. And that's the way we live, and it's so freeing to live that way. I can't be offended because I walked in today, Colton, you didn't look at me. Or you looked at me in a weird way, and then I go in the bathroom, I'm checking, no, nothing in my nose, all my clothes are on right? But see, we get so offended so easily because we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. And the problem is we're not hungering and thirsting after who we truly are. So we walk around with this blended, mosaic view that's confused and dazed. Because we have some truth we get from the Bible when we come to church. We have some truth we get when we go to men's group. But we don't look in the Word any other day. And so the rest of that truth now gets mingled with our past view of ourselves based on our parents' views of us, our brothers and sisters' view of us, the bully at school's view of us. And we're mixing them all together instead of just hungering and thirsting after our true self, which is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where we get confused. That's where we get depressed. I was depressed when the girlfriend broke up with me. This is my testimony. Why? I didn't know who I was. I was that relationship. That relationship failed, so I was a failure. You see how easily we do that? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever had a girlfriend you went out with? I hate that phrase. But I didn't teach high school. In high school, you can drive and actually go out. In middle school, you go out with her, go out to where? Oh, mommy and daddy dropped you off at the... Oh, that's great. What a great date that must have been. That's beside the point. Sorry. I know. It's a pet peeve of mine. But anyway, but we got to understand, I see people come in one day, and this girl would come in my classroom. She'd sit down just beaming. Smile can't get any bigger. Every brace is being shown. And I'm like, she's got a new boyfriend. That's the one she's been writing to for a long time. We finally dumped that other girl. She doesn't think it'll happen to her. 2 days later, she comes in, tears. I mean, just destroyed her life. Yep, broke up with her. It happens all the time. Who works in the school system? Anybody seen it? Am I lying? I'm not lying. It happens all the time. It happens with adults. But again, we got to know who we are in Christ. And then if that relationship goes away, guess what? Jesus didn't go away. It doesn't mean it's easy. See, a lot of times we take this as if somebody's sitting up here with it all together. It's not all together. There's still insecurities in me that lash out in anger at my wife. And it's not because she did anything wrong, because she wouldn't. It's because I still have insecurities in myself I pray the Lord to reveal that I can deal with so I can treat her as the Lord intends me to treat her. And then hopefully she's doing the same thing to treat me as the way the Lord intends her to treat me. And there becomes the right relationship. I'm lingering too long. The thing which ultimately concerns me, the thing that ultimately concerns you, the thing I want more than anything else and everything else sits on the throne of my life. What are you hungering and thirsting after? The blessing is not in the satisfaction, but in the hungering and thirsting itself. What is the greatest need, want, or desire in your life? What are you starving for? What are you dying of thirst for? Your next paycheck? A bill that needs to be paid? A right relationship with your kids? These aren't bad things, but they're not the right thing. That's the difference. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Very simply, righteousness is an old word. Most people don't use it anymore other than in a church setting. When you break it down, it means rightness. You being right with somebody else. If our relationship, Adam and I, is righteous, it means we are right with each other. There's nothing between us. There's no hidden motives or agendas. I'm not saying something to him to manipulate him to do something for me or to make myself look better. We are in right standing. See, we treat most people in our lives this way. We manipulate them so that we get out of them what we need the most, security, significance, or love, instead of depending upon Jesus. You see, true faith doesn't pull on somebody. If I have faith for a new car, I'm not going to keep going to Mark and be like, oh, man, every time I call him, my car is broken. This is wrong with it again. Oh, if I just had a new car. What am I really doing? I'm just putting out there little seeds, hoping that by the Spirit, he will grab a hold of those seeds and bless me with the car. But see, faith doesn't pull on people. Instead, my faith is, Lord Jesus, you know I have this need. I need a new car. I'm going to walk and believe for this one to last as long as it needs until you make that provision. Any way you want. You can give me the money for the new car. You can promote me at work for the new car. Somebody can give me a new car. I can work the new car off of somebody in the evenings for 3 years. Any way, Lord God, they're all from you. It's on the Lord. It's not on people. Faith doesn't pull on people to get things for you. So we're always putting out these little things. Oh man, I need this, I need that, I need that. Hopefully the right person hears it and then they'll just give it to me. See, we have a malady of wanting. Instead, let's go into your prayer closet, put it before the Lord and trust it in him. Does that mean it'll happen overnight? Maybe. Does it mean it'll happen 3 years from now? Maybe. When does faith run out? When you stop believing for it. When your patience ends. I don't know how we got on faith, but we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be in right standing with God. God doesn't prove me right or innocent. And this is what God is doing. He doesn't prove me to be right or innocent from sin, but he declares me free from sin and its consequences. God does not make me right. So how do we become righteous? God doesn't prove me to be righteous. He doesn't make me be righteous. See, Jesus is right, and I am in Jesus. Therefore, I am right, because Jesus is. He's not going to make me righteous in and of myself, on my own. That's what it means. He doesn't make me right. God is not holding our sin against us. He's not holding our mistakes against us. They have been put on Jesus. We already read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he hath made Jesus sin. Why did he make? See, a lot of us have this vision of Jesus grabbing all your sins in a big sin bucket and walking up to the cross with them. He carried our sins. Well, when we use that word carry, we're actually missing the point. Jesus was made sin for us. He wasn't made sin with his sin. Our sin made Jesus sin. That's what God did. Because Jesus knew no sin. That was a hard thing. To the point where God looked away from him. He says, why have you forsaken me, Jesus says. Because he can't, that's sin. So Jesus was made our sin. It was put on him on the cross. We now, because of that, are as right with God as Jesus is. That's righteousness. As God sees Jesus, he sees me. Do you believe that? A lot of us believe that God sees the things we did yesterday, the thing we did this morning, the thing we did last week, the thing we did in our youth. God sees Jesus. When we repent, God sees Jesus. When we don't repent, he doesn't see us. He's not looking on our sin. God sees Jesus. I am as right with God as Jesus is. A lot of times we don't take this to heart. When we know that we're as right with God as Jesus is, we can come boldly to him. Not puffed up in arrogance, but in right relationship. God accepts, treats, and declares me to be in a right relationship with him because that's what he does with Jesus. We are to be righteousness conscious, not sin conscious. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, I read out of this morning about the tale when, not the tale, but the truth, when Peter came to Jesus. After his nets were breaking, his boats were sinking because God is a too much God. He came to Jesus in verse 8. He says, when he saw that everything was breaking and how the abundance came after obeying the Lord Jesus, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me. Leave. Go away. For I am a sinful man. Now, it's an act of humility, but if you're humbling yourself and you see yourself in sin, you need Jesus to be closer to you, not farther away. Amen? Why was he saying, depart from me? Because he was conscious of his sin, and he wasn't conscious of the righteousness, because Jesus hadn't died. He wasn't the righteousness of God yet in Christ Jesus. He was conscious of his sin, so he was pushing Jesus away. We do this when we sin. I can't pray for at least a day because of what I just did. It just doesn't feel right. Well, that's mourning because you're guilty. That's not mourning over sin. Mourning over sin falls at your feet immediately. Blessed are the mourners. And the Holy Spirit comes to comfort you immediately, showing you the truth of who you are in Christ. The cleansing blood of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, that cleanses you from all that unrighteousness. But when we refuse to go before the Lord in prayer or to repent immediately, it's because we feel guilty or fear. If I tell the Lord that I sin and ask for repentance, what's he going to do? He already knows. He was there when you did it. Right? That's what he's saying with blessed mourners. But here we are again. He's pushing him away because he has no revelation of righteousness yet. Being conscious of your sin pushes away. It's not the only time. That's in the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it happened again. Adam and Eve were right with God until this. The eyes of them both were opened after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid from the presence of the Lord. Why? Verse 9, God called, where are you? Verse 10, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their righteousness. They lost their right relationship with God. And they became conscious of sin. It was the knowledge of good and evil. And that consciousness of sin drew back from God in fear. You see, their own hearts were condemning them, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Their own hearts were condemning them. But praise God, it says God is greater than our heart. And so Adam and Eve, they pushed God away because they're conscious of their sin. Peter pushed Jesus away because he was conscious that he was a sinful man. So they're on the right path because they're recognizing their sin. Okay, right? That's Beatitude 1. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But pushing God away is not the answer. No, it's humbly, after you mourn over that, being meek, surrendering yourself to him. That's the third beatitude. You see, Jesus was speaking this in a way that made sense, in a way that flowed together, in a way, in a path that you could follow to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It all goes together. There's not one scripture that's apart from another scripture. This is one word. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to us. This is what we are to be hungering and thirsting after, to know him better, to know who we are. So we're not wishy-washy or double-minded or ebb and flow with circumstances that happen around us. Well, today, you know, yesterday I felt great with my back, but today I feel bad. So I'm real high and happy yesterday. And today, am I healed or I'm healed? Am I healed or not? It doesn't mean I won't have days of pain or days of struggle. But it does mean that no matter what day I'm having this day, I'm going to believe the same way. I can't change the way that I believe. I mean, it's been years. The first time I had my back injury, I was 32. 33. And here's how the year started. Oh, I'm going to be 33. It's time to launch my ministry. Because Jesus was 33 and died. I don't know how I got to that. But anyway, this is what I'm thinking. So I'm thinking it's going to be a great year because I wasn't really living where I should have been living. And what happened? Instead, I threw out my back. I could do nothing. I didn't have any extra income that year because of painting, because I couldn't paint. And I just started my master's degree for teaching. I couldn't even sit down. So how could I drive 3.5 hours to get there? And it cost money. So I had no extra money to pay for it. Right? So that brings me to a low point. Ever since then, there's been days of pain and days without pain. But my stance is the same. I'm healed. The word says I'm healed, and I have to believe that I'm healed. I can't base it on how I feel that day or the other day. But it's a constant struggle. The enemy wants to remind you, oh, you're in pain. Were you healed or not? I was healed. Go away, loser. That sounded harsh. But the devil is a loser. He thought he would usurp God in his kingdom. Guess what? He got kicked out. He lost, right? He thought he'd win with Abraham and she be barren. No, he lost. Abraham had a child. He thought he'd win with Jesus being died and killed on the cross. No, he lost ultimately. He's a loser. He can't win. His outcome's already said. Adam said it this way. I was talking to him yesterday about this. And what was the name of that guy, the turkey and eagle guy?
Peter Lord.
Peter Lord, okay? And he's about the turkey and eagle. We see ourselves as turkeys and not as eagles soaring up above, right? But he was talking about being conscious of your sins. When you walk around conscious of your sin, it's like being entered into a sporting event, a basketball game. And when you enter into the basketball game, here's what you're thinking about. You're not thinking about your ability, the coach trusting you to put you in. You're not thinking about how you can make good passes or defend well. And you're not thinking about how you can rebound or make shots. Those are all the good things of your ability. Instead, what are you thinking about? Oh, I don't want to travel. I don't want to foul. I don't want to double dribble. I don't want to mess the play up. If you're constantly thinking about the things you could do wrong in a basketball court, you will do nothing good. That's sin consciousness. When you're constantly thinking about the sin and the ways that you failed, you will not be effective for the kingdom of God. Amen. Instead, repent and move forward in Christ. It's when you get out of Christ, you get in trouble. Stay in Christ. He's our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We receive a new relationship with God. This is regeneration after salvation and repentance, the first Beatitudes. And this produces in us a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I already read it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What are we hungering and thirsting after? We are hungering and thirsting. That's what we want more than anything. We want this new nature that is found in Christ, our righteousness. This is this beatitude. We are hungering and thirsting now to think with our new mind, the mind of Christ. Are you hungering and thirsting in your life to think the way God thinks about you? To think the way God thinks about other people in your life? Or are we still trying to tear them down and compare ourselves? You see, you are all brothers and sisters in Christ if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I ought to think of you as I think of myself. I ought to think of you as God thinks of you. That's what I should be hungry and thirsting after. God, I have a real issue with this person at church. That should not be the case. It should not be the case where you come in on a Sunday morning and avoid certain people because of certain circumstances. That's not the way we ought to live. I need to be hungering, wanting, and desiring to see that person as Christ sees them. Then how could I have aught with them? God loves you. You're not going to be separated from his love. I'm not going to be separated from his love. So if we're both in his love, sharing that space, better find a way to get along together. And what better way than to see you as Christ sees you, to see me as Christ sees me? That's what we should be hungering and thirsting after. Are we hungering and thirsting to do our new will, that the will of the Father? Because if we're in Jesus, all he did was the will of the Father. So his will becomes ours. Are we hungering and thirsting to do his work and not ours? Are we hungering and thirsting to use our new emotions? To have our anger that is righteous, that is without sin? Don't raise your hand, but how many have angered and sinned in the midst of that anger?
Yeah, me too.
Are we hungry and thirsting to use our new emotions that we have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and not a worldly sorrow that leads to death? What about true love that acts and serves and not lust? What about joy and not just happiness? These are things we would be hungering and thirsting after. Our righteousness, which is found in Jesus. It's found in who he is. Kendall, you can go ahead and come on up. We're getting ready to close here. We are to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He is our righteousness. We are to hunger and thirst after Jesus. How he talked, we should hunger and thirst to talk that way. We should want to talk that way. How he walked, we should want to talk that way or walk that way. How he prayed, we should want to pray the way Jesus did. How many times did Jesus go down to the altar? Not saying that mourning over sin. I'm not saying that's wrong. Jesus didn't have to mourn over sin because he didn't sin. But he never begged God for anything. But we beg continuously and continuously and continuously because we don't feel like we're getting what we have instead of standing on the word. You know what, God? Instead of today of begging, I'm going to pray like Jesus did. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. Therefore, your will is not sickness on earth. And I believe it. And that's my prayer. And then if you don't feel it, pray it again and ask the Lord Jesus, be like the man who came. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, the Bible instructs us on how to pray. A lot of times we're undoing our own faith by the words that we're speaking in our prayers. And I'm not saying it's easy. How long do you pray it? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. What's the promise of this beatitude? The promise is they shall be filled. Amen. So if you're like, I'm not hungry, I'm not wanting, I'm not thirsting enough or the way that I should be, you're right. You're probably right. Let's be honest with you. And we'll deal with that here in a minute. But here's the beauty of it. When you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after your new nature in Christ Jesus, to think like Him, to walk like Him, to do like Him, you're going to be filled. This is the promise of the Word to us by the Holy Spirit. The word filled here means something that you are always receiving. That's the beauty. You're not going to be satisfied. Therefore, you're still going to hunger and thirst. Therefore, you're still going to receive more of the Lord. And so you're still going to hunger and thirst. So you're going to receive more of the Lord. If you ever were satisfied when you're age 39, what else do you have to live for? But if you're continually hungering and thirsting, you're continually being filled over and over again, it's like natural. Did you eat this morning? Some of you? What about yesterday? Did you eat? Are you going to eat again or are you just done? You're going to eat again. Maybe less than you've been eating. That's different, though. But you're going to eat again. So naturally, you eat again. Spiritually, it's the same way. The beauty is when you eat, it's because you're hungry. When you're hungry, you're filled. And being filled, actually, because it's spiritual, makes you hunger more. The things in spirit don't operate like the things in the natural. And then as you hunger more, you're filled more. And then you hunger more, and you're filled more, and you hunger more. This is the tense of the word. This is what the word means, to be filled. You're always being filled with when you want and desire, when you hunger and thirst. Do we believe that? I'm not lying to you. I can show you all the word study behind it. But it's like this, Ephesians 5, verse 18. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word be filled is the same. Be being filled again and again and again and again and again. You're like, wait a minute, the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit. Yes, that's Acts chapter 2. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 4, it says that the same people, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. It's a continual thing. If we're hungering and thirsting, He promises to fill us. If we're not hungering and thirsting, then we will stay where we're at and we will walk in our own will. We will not mourn over sin, and we will be puffed up in pride and not be poor in spirit. Stand with me, please. When we are continually filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a good thing because we leak, right? It's been said by many people, why do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again? Because you leak. It's true. Or better yet, because you're pouring out of yourself, and it's for renewal. If the Holy Spirit is continually filling you, He can continually show you over and over again constant revelation and make this a living word and not a dead letter, but a living word. So like today, on January 21st, hunger and thirst after righteousness and you shall be filled. You get a revelation of what that means today. It's about wanting. It's about wanting what? It's about wanting to live out of your new nature, which is Christ Jesus. It says Christ, who is our life. To die is gain, but to live is Christ. This is what we're hungering and thirsting after, to live in that state, because that's where we are spiritually. So that's a revelation to you. Next year you read Matthew 5, chapter 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, because you're hungering and thirsting, gives you a new revelation. It's a living word. 10 years from now you read the same thing, you can get another revelation. Why? Because you're continually being filled, because you're continually hungering and thirsting. This word is inexhaustible. For all eternity, it would take the Holy Spirit to reveal all the truth that is in this word about God Himself, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit Himself, about who you are. Do we believe that? Go ahead and put that last thing up there. So here, in essence, is what this scripture is telling us. Joy and grace continuously flow out. That's blessed. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want joy and grace flowing out of you? Are we obeying His word? They're flowing out of the one who longs for righteousness like a starving person for food. Like a person dying of thirst for water. Thus, they are being filled continuously as he hungers and thirsts to live in the new nature, the nature of Christ. This is blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I know we've only gone through 4 Beatitudes in 3 weeks, but it's not about time. It's about eternity. It's not about a Sunday on one topic. These are the words of Jesus, the head of the church. We can't exhaust them. We would do more to study the red letters and to put them into our lives and to not just wait till next week to learn about blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy, but to study this week and ask the Lord to reveal and show you revelation, to search it out. Google's amazing. All the textbooks that we used to use to study these out, which cost a fortune, we can get for free now. There's resources out there to study His Word, to feed on it. If you're truly hungering it, there won't be enough sites you can go to. Now pray for revelation of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not driving, it's not being bearing witness with your spirit, then go to another one. Be led by the Holy Spirit. These are the things that are to be done in us. We are to have a new mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We are to have new emotions. Blessed are those who mourn. We are to have a new will, God's will. Blessed are the meek. Therefore, our hunger and thirst for these things, we shall be filled. We shall be filled. These are the things done in us as a believer. This is what Jesus is speaking to those who are listening on the Sermon on the Mount. The things done in us. Now that we have this operating in us, and we are humble, and we are meek, and we loathe sin, and we are filled with the Spirit of God, what do we do? That's the next three. That's the next three as we continue to study these Beatitudes. I'm going to pray. And I even wrote down in my notes, pray for repentance for lack of wanting Christ. Pray for repentance for not having an aching desire within us for all things that are our new nature in Christ. See, if we don't know Jesus, we don't know who we truly are. And I hate to be the bearer of this news to you, but if the only Jesus you're getting is when you come to a church on a Sunday morning or even a men's group, it's not enough. It's not enough to live victoriously the way He's called you to live. There's too many other areas of life that bombard us that are not godly for us to get godly for 40 minutes and think that's enough. It doesn't work that way. Now, God is supernatural. He is. But He's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. If I'm hungry and thirsty, guess what I'm going to do after a church? I'm going to go get something to eat. If I'm hungry and thirsty for the Word, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick it up. If I'm hungry and thirsty for right relationships, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to call the phone. I'm going to dial the phone and say, hey, I screwed up. Please forgive me. I want to be right with You. If I'm hungry and thirsty to be rid of sin in my life, I'm going to repent. If I'm hungry and thirsty to be humble in life, I'm going to say, Lord, show me anywhere where there's pride operating that I may repent of that as well and walk before You in a right relationship. So Kendall's going to play. She's going to sing something. The altar is open. You're more than welcome to come up. And this is about you. I don't need to pray over you. There's no reason for me to come over you or Pastor Adam and say, hey, I pray, Lord, that there be a greater hunger and thirst. No, 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 for this person. It's something you have to decide to do on your own. It's between you and the Lord. The altars are open. The chairs are open. Let's keep the doors shut. I know we're a little bit behind, but that's irrelevant. Life is about eternity. It's not about the here and now. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that by Your grace, God, this word would get into my heart, to the hearts of Your beloved children, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Lord, right now, I repent for my life. I know my life. I know my time schedule, Lord. I'm not kidding anybody. Even though they may not know it, Lord, I know how I spend my time. And I know where I can spend my time differently, Lord God. I know my true desire for Your Word, my true desire for relationship with You, Holy Spirit. I know my true desire for relationship with other believers, God. And all these can increase. So I repent right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. And today, I make a new commitment to You, Jesus. I recognize, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I recognize, Jesus, that without You, I have nothing. I can do nothing. I know nothing and I am nothing. I recognize that, Jesus. Jesus, You are Lord of all. Jesus, You are King of kings. Jesus, You are great and mighty. Hallelujah. By Your grace right now, Lord God, I know that when sin has been in my life, I've not always mourned it as You are teaching us to mourn it, to loathe it, to hate it, to long to be free from it. I know I have mourned in a worldly way where I was just felt guilty. I know I have mourned in a worldly way where I was just afraid that You would take something from me, God. I repent of that wrong thinking. And I renew my mind today in You, Jesus Christ, to see sin as You see it, something that separates, something that is evil, something that is of the nature of the devil and not of Christ Jesus, to be free and long to be free from its principles. Lord God, I repent in Jesus' name for not seeing sin as You see it. Lord, I repent for walking in this life too much in my own will, doing my own thing. Lord, I gladly surrender my will today to you, Jesus, anew and afresh by your Spirit. Oh God, that which is done on this earth is your will, Father God. Jesus, you left and you sent another that we would continue the will and the work of the Father here on this earth. And we are not carrying the burden as the way we should. I repent, Jesus, for not doing my part in that. I repent, Lord. I repent for not surrendering to your will, but doing my own thing. Lord God, I repent, lastly, for not hungering and thirsting after you, Jesus, with all of my being. I admit, I confess today before all these witnesses that you have not always sat and been the ultimate concern of my life, or always sat on the throne of my life as the thing that I want and desired the most. I repent. And if this is just for me today, then so be it, but I don't believe it is. Lord God, please, I pray, we sing, set a fire. Lord, we sing, set a fire. Lord, today, let that hungering and thirsting be a fire that is insatiable. That let it be a fire that burns, that goes forth, that burns out, that consumes others, that consumes darkness, God, that can't be quenched in my belly, Lord God, for the things of the kingdom of God, for you, Jesus, for your Spirit, for your word, for right relationships in the church and the kingdom, and for restored relationships with the lost, God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.
Studying the Beatitudes. I'm not trying
trying to bring to you a solemn or humbling word, but it is one of that. But think about the word beatitude. Think about the roots in it. If we are beatitude people, we are beautiful people. We are full of beauty, not our own, but that of the Lord's. As you go today, I just pray a blessing over you in Jesus' name, that you would be blessed people who would reach out to others in the name of Jesus as beautiful people, full of the beauty of the Lord, who are poor in spirit. I'm going to tell you what, if you have a hard time with somebody at work, ask the Lord to change your heart. But if we continue to humble ourselves before them, they'll just wear out eventually. They'll get tired of picking on you. There's no fun in it when you stop giving another reason to come back to you. If that's the way it is at school, it's the same way. See, when we walk in this way and we humble ourselves not only before the Lord, but before other people, and people don't get a rise out of you, and they want to be different because they see the peace you're walking in. They see the love you're walking in. They see that every circumstance doesn't sway you one way or the other. And then ultimately, they long for that themselves to feel secure and to feel significant and to feel loved. Well, we have the answer. The only answer, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And that's Jesus Christ. So be blessed as you go. Greet someone as you go. Love on them. And have a great day.